I'm speaking to you tonight from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus, in a private conference with his apostles, informs them of the coming of the Holy Spirit and what he would do. Tonight I want to talk on verses 7 through 15 of John, the 16th chapter. Before we get into our study, however, I take this opportunity to welcome each and every one of you. Glad you've come to be in this service. Appreciate so much the visitors that are among us tonight. And we want you to feel that you're most welcome and trust you like what you see and what you hear, that you'll want to come back and be with us again and again. It's great to be a Christian and to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to have him as a personal Savior and be in covenant relationship, to know for sure that he is alive and he lives forevermore and that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's coming back one of these days to bring to a final consummation God's scheme of redemption. And I want to be in the number and of the redeemed and live and dwell around the throne of God throughout eternity. In a little while we'll sing the song of invitation, and if you're not a child of God, if you've never been saved, if your sins haven't been forgiven, if you haven't been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we'd like to see you come and put on the Lord in obedience to the gospel. Be baptized tonight and you'll be added to the Lord's church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Now, I've said over and over again that the water doesn't save, but a person has to get in the water in order for the Lord to save him, because that's where the blood is applied. Romans 6 verses 3 and 4, we're buried with him and we receive the benefits of his blood, and then we're raised to walk in newness of life, Paul said. And I'm a believer in Bible baptism because Jesus commands it. And it has no merit in and of itself. We look to Christ and depend on the merits of his blood that he shed on Calvary's cross and the atonement that he made in heaven. So tonight, come and just have the courage to step out. You're going to have to do this if you're going to heaven. You can't go unless you obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may put it off too long, and we don't want that, and I'm sure you don't. And so don't take the chance. It's a gamble with your life. Your most precious possession is your soul, and you can't afford to lose that. In the 16th chapter of John, Jesus said in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." This word expedient means advantageous, beneficial. Jesus going away was going to be beneficial to these apostles. And the same thing would be said concerning us. And his going away, ladies and gentlemen, was by the way of the cross. Down in verse 16, our Lord said, "A little while and ye shall not see me." That is, he was going to be put to death. He was going to be buried. "And again a little while and ye shall see me in the resurrection, because I go to the Father." And the disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us, a little while and you shall not see me? And again a little while and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father." They said therefore, "What is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." What's strange to me is the apostles did not grasp the mission of Jesus up to this point. They thought the Lord was going to come to reign on earth, restore the kingdom to Israel. And he told them time and again that he must suffer, that he must die, and he'd be raised the third day, but that didn't sink in. And so here they're saying, what does this mean? That he's going to go away and we're not going to see him, and then we're going to see him a little bit later. And Jesus, knowing their hearts, verse 19, knew that they were desirous to ask him. He could perceive, read their thoughts, showing that his divinity. He said, do ye inquire among yourselves of what that I said? A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me. Verily, verily I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Now here's Jesus going to die on Calvary, and they'd be saddened by it, their hopes crushed. But the world would think that they gained the victory. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And indeed it was 3 days later. And so the Lord says here in verse 7, it's to your advantage, to your benefit, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. That is, the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is connected with Jesus' death on the cross. In fact, the Holy Spirit came to reveal the implications of the cross, the blessings of the cross. And he couldn't do that unless Jesus would die and be raised and ascend back to the right hand of God. And so he says, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now I want to look, first of all, ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit's relationship to the apostles. Jesus said that he was going to be or act as a Comforter. Now, in translation, it's difficult sometimes to choose a synonym in one language to fit the original. That's true here in this text. There's more implied or indicated in this original word than is translated here in Comforter. The original word is Parakletos or Paraclete. And according to Thayer's Greek-English lexicon, he says this word in the widest sense means a helper, a succor, an aider, an assistant. And then he says, or adds, so of the Holy Spirit, destined to take the place of Christ with the apostles. And so comfort suggests consolation. But the Spirit was to do more than to console. The Spirit, my friends, was to aid, to assist, to counsel. One of the translations says counselor. I will send the counselor. And so Jesus said to the apostles that the Holy Spirit would come to aid you, to assist you, to counsel you. One commentary said he was going to act as a friend. Now, earlier in the book of John, in chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, the word another here is the word allos, A-L-L-O-S. And it's a word which means the same kind or same nature. Jesus said, I'm going to send another comforter of the same kind. This implies that Jesus, while he was in the flesh, was their comforter. He assisted them, he aided them, he counseled them, he directed them, he helped them. But I'm not going to leave you without a comforter. I'm going to send another one, namely the Holy Spirit, and he'll take my place. Then in verse 26 of John 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. And in the 15th chapter, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. So the Father sends him, Jesus sends, here in this text in John 15, hence, they're working together. In the scheme of redemption, ladies and gentlemen, the Godhead, the Trinity, works together. They're in harmony. They're one. And so God sends, or the Father sends, and Jesus sends the Comforter. Then in chapter 16 and verse 7, you have the word Comforter again. This word Comforter is found five times in the New Testament, all in the writings of John. Four times in the Gospel of John, to which we've already referred. One time in the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 1. John said in his epistle, he says, "My little children, I write these things unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That could also have been translated comforter. But a preferable rendition is advocate. Now, in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit is spoken of as the advocate, as the comforter, as the assistant, as the counselor. Whereas in 1 John 2:1, the Holy Spirit is the advocate, the comforter, the counselor, the assistant. The Holy Spirit was to come from heaven to earth to aid, to help these apostles. In 1 John 2, verse 1, Jesus is in heaven advocating our cause to the Father. He is our advocate in heaven. Now notice as we go back to John, the 16th chapter, what the Holy Spirit was to do as an aid, assistant, counselor, friend, advocate, or comforter. Jesus says in verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." He will lead you. He will direct you in all truth. Westcott says, "Truth in all of its parts." Now, when the apostles were with Jesus for 3.5 years, he taught them of his mission, what he was to do, but there were some things that they couldn't grasp because it hadn't happened yet. They had to have initial help, revelation. And so the Spirit came to amplify what Jesus taught or touched on. In verse 12 of the 16th chapter, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, or I have yet many things to say," but verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." They couldn't understand them now. One of the things they couldn't understand was the significance of his death. They couldn't grasp that. They couldn't appreciate the atonement. But after it took place, after the resurrection, after the ascension, then the Spirit came, ladies and gentlemen, and revealed unto them the atonement of Jesus and all that it meant. And so the Spirit was to lead and to guide and to direct these apostles into all truth. And thanks be to God tonight, as we look into the New Testament, we can understand God's purpose and appreciate it and certainly benefit and profit from it. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John and verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So here was the Holy Spirit's purpose, one of the purposes, on the apostles as a comforter or as an assistant or a counselor to lead, to guide, to remind the things that Jesus had taught them as well as to amplify and enlarge upon those things. But let's notice furthermore, he also said to the apostles, he said in verse 13 of John 16, "He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, as we look at this chapter, ladies and gentlemen, we see that the Spirit was going to come. This is Acts, the book of Acts. The Spirit came. We also see in this chapter that he would guide them into all truth. Here are the epistles. And in the latter part of verse 13, he will show you things to come, the book of Revelation. Now, I know this may be a real fine line to draw in this regard. Some of it overlaps. There are some prophecies, for example, in the epistles. 2 Thessalonians 2, there's going to be a falling away. The church would apostatize. Also in 1 Timothy 4. Over and over in the epistles, we have predicted or prophesied the coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the grave. But the Spirit was going to come. He did come. He would guide into all truth. He did guide them into all truth. So we're lacking in nothing. And he would show things to come or would transpire later. But there's one other thing. In the 15th chapter and verse 26. Now I'm talking about the Spirit's relationship to the apostles. That he was to act as a comforter, an assistant, a counselor, or an aid. In verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Well, this word testify means witness. When the Spirit came, he would witness of Jesus. Now, there's a text in the book of Acts, in chapter 5 and verse 32. Peter made a statement about the apostles and the Holy Spirit. And he declared, and we are his witnesses of these things. That is, we're witnesses of the resurrection. And let me just inject this, brethren and friends. The only way that one can be a witness is to see. I hear people today talking about they're witnessing for Jesus. Well, we can't witness for Jesus today because we haven't seen him. We have a group of people called Jehovah's Witnesses. They haven't witnessed Jehovah. They haven't seen Jehovah. But as far as witness, here Peter said, as the other apostles, we have seen, we have witnessed these things. Now notice this. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Peter said, now we're obeying him, and he's given us the Holy Ghost. And this is a Pentecostal passage, Pentecost passage. Here in Acts 5:32, Peter is saying that we are witnesses, and so is the Holy Ghost. Now the Holy Ghost, ladies and gentlemen, in Acts the second chapter, came in baptismal demonstration on the apostles and only the apostles. And the Spirit came as a sound of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. That is, the sound did. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and set upon each one of them. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, in Acts the second chapter, drop down if you would please to the 33rd verse, as I remember. Therefore Peter said, being by the right hand of God exalted, that is Jesus, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So on Pentecost, they saw and they heard, and in that fashion, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit witnessed. Not only did he witness through these miraculous demonstrations, but he also witnessed by testimony through the apostles of Jesus Christ. Now, we get the picture. Jesus said that the Spirit's going to come. I've got to go away. It's expedient or advantageous to you that I go away. If I don't go away, the Spirit won't come. I'll go away and I'll send the Spirit. And when he comes, he's going to guide you, assist you, remind you, amplify the truth. He's going to bear witness of me, and he's going to tell you things to come. But now let's proceed here in the 16th chapter of John. We see furthermore his relationship to the world. And his relationship to the world is that of prosecutor. He's going to prosecute the world. Not the apostles, he's going to counsel. Or he's going to assist, he's going to aid. But to the world, he's going to prosecute. Now back here in the 16th chapter. Jesus said the Spirit was going to come. And when he comes, in verse 8. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Now, this word reprove in the King James Version is the word convict in some other versions, or the word convince in other versions. So you have the word reprove, which means convict or convince. Now, William Barclay in his commentary says the word carries with it the idea of cross-examination. In a trial, you cross-examine. Or he says also it implies or indicates an argument or dispute. And a person is shown his error. He's shown where he's wrong. A man in a cross-examination is proven guilty. Now the Spirit was to come, Jesus said, and he's gone to convince the world of something, namely three things. He says he will convince the world, first of all, of sin, secondly, of righteousness, thirdly, of judgment. But Jesus didn't stop right there. He said, of sin because they believe not on me. When the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, the Jews didn't believe that were gathered together to observe Pentecost. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And it was Peter's obligation, his chore, by the Holy Spirit, to convince these Jews of their unbelief, of their sin of unbelief in rejecting Jesus Christ. Now he said in Acts the second chapter, he says, you have by wicked hands crucified and slain. Here was the charge that they crucified the Son of God. He convinced or convicted or reproved them of sin because they didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. Now the second thing, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And I worked on that back some years ago. That gave me some trouble. Right on the surface, it was vague. But I think I've got the answer. When Jesus, brethren and friends, was on earth, he was rejected, he was repudiated, he was denounced, he was accused of being a blasphemer, that he had demons. The Jews said he's not the Son of God. And the Romans thought he was no more than a criminal, and he went to Calvary's cross and died as a vile criminal. In fact, the Romans just crucified the worst of crimes or criminals. Man who was guilty of treason or sedition. You see, crucifixion wasn't for Roman citizens, except the most vile. Jesus was a Jew, so they had no qualms against putting him on Calvary's cross, and here was the shame. He died there as a convicted, a condemned, vile criminal. But God vindicated him. The world said, you're a criminal. But the Holy Spirit was to show that he was the righteous Son of God. And Jesus was crucified, he was buried, he was raised the third day, and he came forth with power from the grave, declared to be the Son of God, Romans 1 and verse 4. And friend, here's where the Lord was justified and vindicated by his resurrection. And when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, The Holy Spirit through Peter said, Jesus of Nazareth, in verse 22, a man approved of God. He was declared to be righteous. He went in the tomb and he came forth, Peter said, and he's now at the right hand of God. Well, that's his righteousness. Jesus was demonstrated or declared to be righteous. He wasn't guilty of these charges. He wasn't a vile criminal. It was all in God's foreordained and predetermined purpose and plan. And so God had a reason for this, but he vindicated him when he brought him forth from the tomb and set him to his own right hand. And so Jesus was made the righteous one. And because of his righteousness, we can be righteous. Jesus is our righteousness. That is, by his perfect life, he was sacrificed as the sinless Son of God to enable God to extend grace to us in the forgiveness of our sins. Nobody else could do it. Now let me just say this. We have a widespread notion today, you read it everywhere, that the righteousness of Jesus somewhere, some way, somehow, is transferred from him to us to make us righteous. That isn't what's meant by the righteousness of Jesus and how we benefit from it. I like what R.L. Whiteside said. Whiteside said that you can't transfer righteousness. Righteousness has to do with character. And you can't transfer character. That's why we don't borrow anything from Jesus. We don't borrow his righteousness. We benefit from his perfect life indeed as a result of his sacrifice. But friend, let me tell you something. We are made righteous by our faith. And God reckons righteousness, imputes righteousness unto us by our faith. When our faith acts and accepts Christ in obedience to truth, God says, you are righteous, my child, and indeed he is. And so Jesus was declared to be righteous. And then the next statement, in verse 11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In the text, Satan is depicted as the prince of this world. Satan rules this world by man's choice. Man gave his allegiance to Satan back yonder at Eden. Satan has a control of the world, the people of the world. Now Jesus came to inflict judgment on the prince of this world so that we could be released from captivity and have hope of a resurrection from the dead. In the Hebrew letter and in 1st epistle of John, in verse 8 of 1st John and Hebrews 2, along there about verse 14, but in 1st John 2 and verse 1st John 3 and verse 8, the apostle says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. That is, he that lives in sin, persistent, is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now the context is sin. Jesus destroyed Satan's hold of sin. And then in the Hebrew letter, in chapter 2 and verse 14, Jesus took on himself flesh. He became like man. And it says that he took the part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, notice, Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, went into the tomb, into the domain or into the prison of Satan himself, and wrestled from him the keys, that is the authority, of death and Hades. And he came victorious from that realm the third day, declared to be the Son of God with power. Now the Holy Spirit in the second chapter of Acts and verse 35 made this declaration concerning Jesus and his work of judgment. I start with verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now, footstool is something you put your feet on. You got it under your feet and you control it. Here in this text, Jesus has the foes, Satan and all of his operation, under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But Jesus' resurrection guarantees our resurrection. The Holy Spirit then, my friends, came to tell the world of judgment that Jesus judged the prince of this world. Jesus conquered his power over sin and over death, and he came forth, and the foes are under his feet. Now in Colossians 2, verse 15, Paul said he spoiled principalities and powers. That is, spoil means he took them captive. He spoiled principalities and power, triumphing over them in it, that is, in his resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection. Now, the Spirit to the world was to reprove or convict the world of sin because it didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, and they showed through Peter that indeed he was, to show the righteousness of Jesus, that though he was condemned as a criminal, he was vindicated, and number three, that the prince of this world has been judged, and Jesus has the power now, and all is well if we stand with him. And one other thing, hurriedly, and my time is up, and that is the Holy Spirit's relationship to Jesus, and he was to be the glorifier. In verse 14 of the 16th chapter, Jesus said, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit's work, brethren, is Christocentric. Jesus, the center of everything. He's to glorify me. To glorify Jesus meant he was to exalt me and my power, my authority, and show my holiness and my love and my compassion. Jesus was glorified. And let me tell you this. Any religious movement that has the Holy Spirit as the center of its operation, or the focus of its attention, and has removed Jesus from that, is not a New Testament religion. It's not the religion of Jesus Christ, it's something else. Because the Lord himself said that the Holy Spirit would come and he glorify me. And indeed he did. And we need to glorify the Lord in all that we do. And observe this, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And all things the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And the point is, neighbor, that the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ have all authority. They speak for heaven. If Paul said it, it's God saying it. It's the words of Jesus Christ. And sometimes people say, well, preacher, I just want to know what that red letter says back there yonder in the Gospels. Well, that's fine. But bless your heart, what the black letters say over here in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and all that is just as authoritative and from the mind of God as what Jesus said back yonder in the Gospels. In fact, there are some things in the epistles and the letters that were written by men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we can learn more about heaven's purpose than if we just read what Jesus said, because it had to be expounded upon, enlarged, and amplified. So he said in John 16 and verse 12. I've talked long enough, but we can see the importance of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to tell you, brethren, that we never, never, never should in any way minimize the operation work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, that is, he's deity. The Holy Spirit has his function. The Holy Spirit is working today in the church. He's in our hearts. He's in our lives, just like the Lord Jesus is and the Father. And we need to let him have his way with us through divine inspiration, through the revelation of the Scripture. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5 and verse 8. And be spiritually minded people who reflect the nature and the fruit of the Spirit of God. If you're in this audience tonight, you're not a Christian. As we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Will you come tonight believing that Jesus is the Christ, confessing your faith, be baptized for remission of your sins? The Holy Spirit is saying, come. Don't quench him. Don't in any way tonight say no to the Spirit of God. But come as he invites. Will you do it right now while we stand and while we sit?